I would like to this evening add my expressions of thanks to all who are here tonight, and especially to those who are indeed visiting with us. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things that would cause you to be with us this evening. I did want, before I get into my lesson this evening, to note the topic of tomorrow evening's lesson. We're going to be discussing the practice of social drinking, asking the question, is it a sin? It is something that is disturbing to me today that there are more and more Christians that are advocating for the moderate use of alcohol. One of the problems with that is that it's very difficult to determine and define what moderate is. And it is a dangerous thing that to think that perhaps your idea of moderation is the same that God would hold in that regard. And there are many problems with the practice of social drinking as it is practiced today and a Christian's involvement in that. On Thursday nights of gospel meetings, typically I try to bring a lesson that will deal with an issue that is troubling God's people. And I think that this is becoming one that is more prominent and more prevalent. We need more teaching and preaching that is unequivocal, that is very plain on the subject of moral issues. This is just one example of others that we might would refer to and talk about, but this is the one that we've chosen to do this week. I encourage you, especially the young people who are here this evening, to come back and to listen to what we have to say and to consider it in light of what the Scriptures teach. It is also my common practice to deal with the subject of the home on Wednesday evenings when members of the congregation are primarily the audience. I've always thought it important to bring a lesson on the home in a gospel meeting. And there was a lesson that I preached a number of months ago at the congregation where I preached that was well received on the subject of parenting that I want to spend some time talking about this evening. A number of years ago, I suppose I was in my early 20s, probably not much older than Jeremiah is now, when I was preaching in Odessa, Texas, that I had a responsibility to a friend of mine to be a character witness in a civil trial that she was part of. And unfortunately, this was a divorce trial, and I had sought to counsel both her and her husband to try to get them to reconcile. Things had fallen apart, and she asked me if I would to be a character witness on her behalf. And so I felt that I should, and as a result of that, that's the only time that I've ever testified in any trial at all. I actually had to sit on that seat, and I had to raise my hand and promise to tell the truth. And it was not a pleasant experience. I don't know exactly what happened, but it seems like either her attorney had set me up as an expert witness, or else the opposition attorney was of a mindset that since I had counseled them, that I was being presented as a hostile witness, and he took the opportunity to try to destroy my credentials. And so he directly asked me, "What makes you an authority on these matters?" Well, I thought I was just being a character witness, just going to say this is a nice lady, and she's a good mother to her children, and she's someone who can be trusted. But they were asking me about my credentials, and all I could tell them, because I hadn't had any counseling degree or any experience in that regard. I'm a gospel preacher. That's all I am. What I try to do is to look at God's word, to derive wisdom from God from that, and to try to share that with other individuals. Well, I don't know how well that went over. They didn't ask me about it or talk to me about it afterward. But as I come to you this evening, I want you to know that I am coming to you as a gospel preacher, not as an expert on parenting. I have four children of my own, and I love each of them dearly, and I put all my effort, I and my wife, into raising those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but I can't stand before you and say, because of that, I am an expert. But I do know that God's will reveals to us principles that if we follow them, we will do the very best job we can possibly do in bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, having stated in a above board fashion that I recognize that I'm not an expert in parenting, I will affirm the fact that Jehovah God does know what is the best thing for our children, and that the Bible has revealed a number of very important and beneficial things to us in regard to raising children. So We're going to talk about seven keys, things of importance that will be beneficial and helpful as we seek to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And while I state that there are seven, that's simply a number that I chose. It fits pretty well into the limitations of time that we have this evening. So it's by no means an exhaustive list that we're going to be talking about. But there are seven things that I think will be helpful as we seek as parents, perhaps as grandparents, as we seek to help with our grandchildren, or perhaps give advice to our children as they seek to raise their own. There are any number of individuals who are here this evening, whether you have children, will one day have children, or perhaps have already raised them. You can benefit in some way from the lesson. Now, in Proverbs chapter 22, there is a statement made by the wise man of that book, saying, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. As is the case with these parables, they are referred to by some as truisms. They are things that are, for the most part, so. I do want to emphasize that this text does not in any way indicate that children do not have free will. It's not an indication that their fate is set if they are raised in the correct way. There are other factors that come in as children grow older. It may be that they will fall in with evil companions. It may be that that another individual that they trust will, as a result of some false teaching or some principle that is foreign to God's word, lead them astray to make decisions that are not in keeping with God's law and His will for man. So we're not talking about children being bereft of the freedom to choose whether or not they'll serve God. It is an indication that if we do instruct our children, and as such, to an extent, inoculate them against the wiles of the devil and the efforts that others may put in leading them astray, we will equip them so that they will have the ability to stand firm, stand strong. We will raise them to be individuals who love the Lord and who care for the things that are His, to the point to where they will live their lives faithfully to Him. There is nothing that is more important than that. We need to recognize that as parents, while we are seeking to raise our children, we want to make sure that they are socially accepted. We want to make sure that they receive a good education. We want to make sure that they are fed meals that are nutritious, to give them good health, that they have a place to where they can feel protected as they have a home, a house, a dwelling to live in, that those things are all important, but they pale in comparison. There is no real comparison with regard to the importance of those physical and social things as contrasted with the need to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because if we talk about the physical person that we are, we must understand that there is a twofold or dual nature to man. There is the body and there is the soul. And while the body will return to the dust from whence it comes at the end of life, the soul is eternal. Remember our Lord's statement, what shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world but he loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing that is more valuable than the soul of that child. There is no more important thing that you can do as a parent than to ensure that you give that child every opportunity, every benefit, every advantage spiritually, so that they will rise up and they will be faithful children of God through the entirety of their lives. Well, again, God's Word gives us great insight as to how to accomplish this. And as we alluded to at the beginning of our time together, there are seven keys that I think will be helpful to us as we determine how we are to raise godly children. The first one is that there needs to be a sense of purpose. A sense of purpose. This is not something that is done as a matter of happenstance. And we, again, as I alluded to, need to understand that the priority must be raising children to serve God. That is the most important thing. You know, we're in the midst of a gospel meeting, and I asked Matt, actually, before the services start if he has had a busy week, and he assured me that he has. There were some things that came up at work that made the hours a bit longer, made the week a bit more stressful, and you add to that the fact that we are meeting every night in a gospel meeting. It becomes a very long day and a very long week, and it can certainly lead to, at the end of the week, individuals being very, very tired. We have young people here who have no doubt homework and other responsibilities through the day, and they come in the evenings, and it makes for a very, very long week. I know of some parents who have given an excuse when in the midst of a gospel meeting, or perhaps on a Wednesday evening or a Sunday night, saying that the child was not there at services, not there to worship God because of an event that was upcoming, a homework assignment that was yet unfinished, or some other thing, not realizing the fact that when that happens, what you're doing is teaching that child priority. What is more important? Is it more important to come and to worship God? More important to come and study God's Word to gain a bit more knowledge concerning His will for us that has eternal consequence to it? Or is it more important to ensure that they have a homework assignment to be done? Cannot accommodations be made at least during those weeks of gospel meetings or on Sunday evenings or other occasions to say, this is the most important thing, and if something must suffer, and it may just be turning off the television, it may not be anything of more importance than that, but if something must suffer in order to have the right priority, that we will choose first to encourage our children and to instruct our children in the spiritual matters, rather than the physical, the social, the educational, or any other, because of the contrast between the value of the soul and all other things to be found in this life. In Genesis chapter 18, there is a statement that is made. This is near the time where God had determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember that Lot had made his abode in the city, and Abraham had chosen another place to dwell. And as the Lord had determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he thought that since Abraham, his servant, was a just and good man, it would be appropriate for him to let Abraham know what he was about to do. And so as he speaks in this way, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 18, speaking of Abraham and describing the type of person Abraham was and the relationship that he sustained with Abraham, the Lord said, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. You'll remember that all of the promises with regard to, first of all, the nation of Israel and the land that they would inhabit, as well as the blessings of the entire world, which would come through the seed of Abraham, that all of those things were given as a promise to that man. And he indicated that that promise was given to Abraham because of how righteous a man Abraham was, and that he had this relationship so that Abraham would command his children and his household after him so that they would act in ways that were righteous and just in order to accomplish those promises that God had given to Abraham in the beginning. And so this is the purpose of Abraham as a father, as a patriarch. That is, that he instruct his children, yea, command his children, so that they will keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. And not to speak too harshly in this regard, but I would say to you, as husbands and as fathers, it does not matter how good a provider you are, how good a job you do with regard to educating your children or keeping your children safe, if you miss it in this most important matter. In other words, you may consider yourself a good father and a good husband, but if you are not striving with every fiber of your being to raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they would seek the Lord and to do righteousness and justice, then you are failing in the most important task that God has given you as a father. And of course, we can say the same by extension with regard to the responsibilities of the mother. But I would remind you in Ephesians chapter 6, as instructions were given concerning the instruction of children, that the Apostle Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And understand that ultimately God will hold you accountable if you have not taken charge in the instruction of your children in the way of righteousness. That needs to be your purpose, to instruct your children to keep the way of the Lord. Second point, there needs to be planning. So we have this concept of purpose, and we have this concept of priorities, but understand this. It is not a matter of happenstance. There has to be a plan that is followed. We ask that question. Consider, with regard to your day-to-day life, what things do you do to ensure that your children are instructed in the right way? In Proverbs chapter 14, we are told in verse 22, individuals go astray who devise evil. Now look at that term devise there in that text. Individuals go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. And that's what we must do. We must make a plan. One of the things, my son is a high school history teacher, and my youngest daughter is a third grade elementary school teacher. And so they have a responsibility to instruct children, he in history, her in math. And what is required of them as a part of their employment is that they develop lesson plans. The state is not willing to simply leave it up to them in a haphazard way to go about instructing these children. They want to make sure that certain goals are met through the year, step-by-step process, so that the time when the third graders graduate to fourth grade or the juniors graduate to seniors in high school, that the things that they were supposed to learn that year were learned. And so they say, you need to devise a plan. We need lesson plans to make sure that all of these objectives are met. Well, brethren, we need to recognize the same importance with regard to raising godly children. It's not going to happen by chance. We must devise a plan. We must have in place a plan in instructing our children in the way of righteousness. Now, that would certainly involve instructions as to how to avoid temptation and evil, means by which this can be accomplished, techniques and abilities so that it can be handled. And by the way, let us not overlook the fact that our Lord, when He was resisting temptation, and specifically with regard to Satan's temptation of him in the wilderness, that what he was equipped with is a knowledge of God's will. He had a thus saith the Lord for every temptation that Satan beset him with. And thus equipped, he was able to withstand such temptations. So a big part of that instruction should be an instruction in God's word. The child who has a knowledge of God's will for him is equipped to deal with the temptations and evil that is in the world today. So there needs to be instruction into what things are wrong, what things should be avoided, and why, and also those things that are right, and how to establish discipline to accomplish those things that are needful. This is accomplished by example, certainly, but there needs to be instruction. There needs to be a plan that is accomplished. And individuals who will be proactive in establishing such goals and plans and accomplishing them as they instruct their children, they're going to be much more effective in that, again, truism that we read at the beginning, training them up in the way that they should go. And so planning is a very important point to be made along these lines. The third one that we want to make note of is that love is needed. Love. You are perhaps familiar with autocratic parents, individuals who are perhaps very stern, but there is in their demeanor, as it is perceived by their children, a lack of affection. And when I say love, there are any number of ways in which the word love is defined in Scripture, depending upon the Greek term that is utilized. We most often, when we talk from the pulpit about love, have reference to the term agape. And that is a very, very important type of love. It is the love that God expressed toward man in sending His Son. But there's a passage of Scripture in Titus chapter 2 that uses the word love in a bit different way. The actual English word love comes from a different Greek word, actually two different Greek words, than what we commonly know when we discuss love from the pulpit.
in this particular passage, the older women are admonished to teach the younger women, admonishing them to love their husbands and to love their children. Finishing off that that verse or that section of scripture in verse 5, these young women are to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So this is a series of instructions that older women, those who have experience and wisdom, they are to share with younger women. And the two that we want to emphasize here is that they love their husbands and that they love their children. Now you'll notice those are phrases, but the word actually, the first word is, in loving of husbands, philandros. Now you've heard of the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philadelphos is a combination of philo, which is one of the Greek words for love, and then delphos, which has reference to friends or brothers. And so we have this idea of a brotherly or a friendly love. Philandros, andros, is man. So it's a love of man. Then the other one, love of children, is philo technos. And that is children. Technos is the word for children. So it is a love of children or and a love for your man, having reference to your husband. But the word philo is what is under consideration in this particular point. It has reference to affection. To affection. And so it is, when I talk about agape love, I emphasize that agape love is not that warm, fuzzy feeling that we so often associate with love. Agape is something that you can feel to, or more appropriately, you can act toward even your enemy. You don't have to have warm, fuzzy feelings about them to exercise love toward them. That is to seek their welfare, which is what agape indicates. But philo, that has reference to those warm feelings of affection. And so we might refer to them as the warm, fuzzy feelings. And you are to have those kinds of warm, fuzzy feelings or that affection toward your husband and that affection toward your children. And so we ask that question. From day to day as you live and as you instruct and as you correct and from time to time, it is required that you even admonish your child as you bring them up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord, are you properly expressing and showing the great affection and love that you have toward them? Because if the child knows that they are loved, they actually commonly seek out those limits. They want to know what is expected of them, what is required of them. But you can cause them to suffer if there is not that affection shown. In fact, I think in part in Ephesians chapter 6, when we were told not to provoke not your children to wrath, one of the reasons is that you can have a very stern and autocratic parent who basically is saying, my way or the highway, you do it because I say so. And the correction is there, the instruction is there, but the love is not shown, even if the love is felt. You ever heard a man talking about his dad, and again, older generations and generations past had this problem? You know, he never told me he loved me. He never showed that he loved me. I know that he did, but it was never there. I never saw it. He went to work. He put food on the table. He disciplined me, but he left all the warm, fuzzy stuff to my mom. And you'll hear men who will say that, and they'll indicate that they did. They had a great deal of respect for their father, but there was not that affection and that closeness with him. And that's a shame, because that is a part of raising children in the way they should go. There needs to be that love for our children. And that is certainly something that should be seen. And of course, it's taught that it should be with the mother, but it should be there with the father as well. So love is a very important aspect of this. And when we say love, not only seeking their welfare, that is agape love, but also there needs to be tenderness. There needs to be affection in the home. And you know, that's something that should, to a very great extent, come naturally. Most of you are aware of this because Jeremiah was kind of smitten with his new niece. But that means I'm a grandpa for the first time. And I'll tell you something, it is, and many of you have felt this same thing. The first time I held that little girl in my hands, I was smitten immediately. And I don't care what you say, she's the most beautiful little girl that has ever born on the face of the earth. Just a beautiful little girl. And I can't wait to see her. We go home on Saturday and she's coming to see me. So I'm going to get to see her for the first time since she was a week old. And I've missed that because I love her dearly. That affection there is something that occurs naturally, but it is something that needs to be fostered. And not only must it be there, but understand this, the child needs to feel it. The child needs to see it. It's not enough for you to love your child. Your child must know that they are loved and that that affection is there. And indeed, whenever it becomes necessary to discipline, and it is necessary to draw lines and to limit a child and to punish when they cross over those lines, those things are much more palatable and are received much better by the child if they know that they are loved. So we need to emphasize the importance of love when we're raising our children. The fourth thing is the nature of instruction. We've already emphasized the need for instruction, but there's a text in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I believe I would be remiss if I didn't emphasize in this regard. So I would like you to turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 of the passage. This describes to us what I believe to be the best way of instructing your children in the way of the Lord. Now, what do we commonly do? I don't know if all of you are in the practice of doing it, but it is a common thing for Christian parents to say, you know, especially young parents as they first have children, we need to have a period of devotion. Maybe every night before bedtime. We'll try to do that. Or it may be that it's something that is done before and during, let's say, the evening meal. And so we'll have a time where we may have a scripture that is read. We may have a prayer that is offered. And maybe the father will say a few words of instruction. Not everyone does that. It may be that in some families, the instruction with regard to spiritual things is basically abdicated by the parents. And instead, what happens is they yell up at their child on Saturday night before they go to bed, "Have you got your lesson yet for Sunday morning?" And there's a chance if that's what's being done, the child will holler down, "Yes, I've gotten it." It may not be true, but they'll holler that. And so the parents done their duty. They've ensured that the lesson is gotten. And now Sunday morning, then the lesson is learned in Bible class. Of course, Bible class is an adjunct of the Lord's work of instruction and edification. But no parent should abdicate their responsibility to instruct their children to someone else. Doesn't matter how godly that person might be. No matter how blessed with talent that Sunday school teacher or that Bible class teacher might be, it's not something that you want to do because God has given you the responsibility to instruct your children. So this text in Deuteronomy 6 does a great job of explaining how it is to be done. He says, "These words which I command you today," he's speaking to the children of Israel concerning the law of Moses, he said, "these things will be in your heart, and you will teach them diligently to your children." Now, how is that accomplished? You will talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, the words of God will ever be before you. And the wonderful thing about this is that if you are always mindful about God's instructions, and how God's instructions apply in your life, every single day, every single situation, every single circumstance becomes an opportunity to teach your child. And I know sometimes the children will roll their eyes. I'll tell you a secret. Jeremiah used to roll his eyes at me quite often. But it's an interesting thing because he would come home from middle school or he would come home from high school, and my other kids did it as well, and they would say to me, "Dad, you would not believe what happened today. So-and-so did this or so-and-so did that." And they were just wanting to share with me some of perhaps the more outrageous things that happened in their day. But I always said, "Well, you know what the Bible says, or this is why they did what they did, and this is how to avoid that kind of situation." That's when the eye rolls came in, by the way. Here he goes again. Here goes, dad goes again. But there is a practicality to that. It's when a child answers a question, give them a biblical answer. If a child wants to know why, don't tell them because I said so. Now, by the way, that's sometimes beneficial when they're very young. But when they're old enough to reason and they've established and you've established for them that you do what I say because I am your parent and because I am the one who has the authority to say yes or no, it is a good thing to establish the basis for your decisions, to let them know why it is that you ought not to dress that way. Why it is that you shouldn't be going to that place with those people. Why that choice of entertainment may be an inappropriate choice of entertainment that could corrupt your mind. And this is what the Bible has to say on that matter. This is what lasciviousness is. This is what licentiousness is. This is what drunkenness is. This is what revelings and carousings and banquetings are. These are the things that can trip you up. These are the things to avoid, and this is why. And if you instruct them daily, whenever opportunities arise, in the ways of the Lord, then when they are old, what you're doing is training them. It's practical, and it is beneficial because it is something that is immediate, and it is something that certainly can be understood. We mentioned at the beginning of our time together that teaching is important, but again, parents, understand this, that there is nothing more important than example. So you teach them, you need to be loving to your friends. You need not to gossip to your friends. And then on the way home from the morning worship, they're sitting in the back seat and you're having the preacher for dinner. And I don't mean that you're having him over for dinner. You're having him for dinner. Just chewing him up and spitting him out because of what he said or the way that he said it, or he was too long, or did you see what brother so-and-so was doing and what he was saying, and the brethren are being torn down in their presence. And so you're teaching them one thing by instruction, teaching them another thing by example. When it comes to attendance, if you tell your children you need to go to church, if you're not regular in your attendance to worship and Bible study, if you are not an individual to where they see you open your Bibles and they see you pray to God, telling them is not going to be sufficient. It's not going to get it done. They're not going to see the legitimacy, validity, the genuineness of your faith and how it impacts every aspect of your life. If they see it, it's something that's going to be impactful to them as well. If they don't, they can see the hypocrisy in that. And so it's important that we not only instruct by teaching, but also instruct by our example. Fifth of the seven that we're going to make note of, that is establish authority. They need to know that the father is the head of the home. They need to know the authority that the mother has over her children. Now, young people, I want you to note what is said in Ephesians chapter 6. We want to make that point, even though this lesson is about parenting. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why is it that God requires that you do what your parents say? It is as a result of the creation, God's establishment of the home, the purpose of the parent, the father and the mother. This is the way God intended it to be. There is a reason for it. Now, I do this just on occasion when I preach lessons like this. I tell the young people in the audience, and so I'll tell you young people in the audience tonight, that you're ignorant. Now, I don't mean that you're stupid, because you're not. You're smart. The word ignorant is often used in a pejorative way, in a negative way, and I don't want you to think that I'm saying it in that way. There is the actual classical definition of the term ignorance is that you are lacking in knowledge. And just by means of experience, by means of age, by means of time, there are things that your parents know that you do not. Things that they can know that you cannot. And how many of you have thought, when there has been a limitation placed upon you in your life, that your mom and dad, they just don't understand? It's not true. In fact, the thing is, they understand all too well. That's why they place the limitation upon you. It may be that their parents put the same limitation upon them. And there is an outside chance that when their parents put that limitation on them, they listened to them and were wise about it and obeyed their parents. And as a result, they avoided a lot of trouble. There's a chance that that happened. And then they grew up. And as they saw the destruction of so many others and how this disobedience impacted the lives of their friends, they thanked their parents for helping them to avoid those same pitfalls. It may be, however, that at least from time to time, your mother or your father didn't listen to the wisdom of their mother and father and did things that caused them difficulties. Now, I didn't want to tell you about this, but it happens. And they faltered. They were hurt by. They suffered consequences for their disobedience, and now they know better, and they don't want it to happen to you. And because they know better, and they know the dangers that are out there, you don't see it, they see it. They are not ignorant. They have the knowledge. You are ignorant because you do not and cannot have the knowledge at your age with your lack of experience. It's just a fact of growing up. It's a fact of maturing. It's a process of time and applying yourself. And so recognize that when your parents say no, it's because they do love you. It's because they do understand and they are worried about your spiritual welfare. And so they put limitations upon you. But I want you to understand something, parents. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, the call is for children to obey. The children will not heed that call unless the parent has established their authority. It's necessary to do that. Too many parents in our day and time, they want to be their child's buddy. They want to be their child's friend. And they're not willing to stand up and say no when no is needed. I was talking with a man, he's a member at Westside and has gone through a lot of difficult things in his life and his family, his wife, their marriage broke up and his children got out of control. And he came to me and he said, Stan, he said, what do I do? These kids were 16, 17, 18 years old and they were running wild. And he said, what can I do? And I had to tell him, I said, you know, there's not much you can do now. You should have got your bluff in early. You need to establish early on that you do as I say. And when that happens, it's an amazing thing. And again, not to say I'm this great expert with regard to it, but there are times when my kids would come home just absolutely wide-eyed because a classmate had done something that they couldn't even contemplate doing. I mean, it was just such a shock to them that the child had the audacity, the boldness to do such a thing because it would have never entered their mind to talk back to the teacher that way or to take a swing at that kid or to yell at their parents or to disobey them so egregiously. They would never have thought, well, why is that? Because I got my bluff in early. Because I let my children know from the very beginning, this is the way you are to act. I am the one who's in control. And parents, we need to do that. We need to understand the importance of establishing our authority to our children. Your children do not need a buddy. They need a father. They don't need a gal pal. They need a mother. We need to recognize the difference between that and friendship. Friendship can come later. Friendship certainly can. I'm more close to my children with regard to being friendly with them, friends of them today than I ever have been before. But as children, they need parents. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, 8 and 9 of the text, the wise man says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. And here's where the wisdom comes in. You can be wise if you do this, young people. They will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And what that means is you will do well if you heed their instructions. But it also indicates that those are the things that will keep you away from, limit you, keep you away from things that will be destructive to your welfare. Sixth of the 7 points we want to note is the importance of motivation. What do I mean by motivation? Well, Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Sometimes a child needs motivation to be obedient, to do right. And again, I know that it's not politically correct in our day and time. Corporal punishment especially is frowned upon by the majority of society, but the Bible very clearly establishes the wisdom from time to time of corporal punishment. Chastisement. Sometimes it may be verbal. It may be a limitation. It may be a grounding. It may be something similar to that. But negative reinforcement is motivational to the child. They won't want to be punished, and as a result of that, they will walk that straight path. They don't appreciate and enjoy being punished, so they will think twice before they do it a second time. There is also, as a part of that, and I'll note that in Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs 27 in verse 2, a need to be positive with regard to motivation. Proverbs 27 in verse 2, we are told, and this is a general principle, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. We don't need to be spouting off about how great we are, but our children need to know that we're proud of them. Our children need to know how much we appreciate them and how much we love them. And so those kinds of positive motivations are beneficial as well. So praise is beneficial to the heart. I've always appreciated very much the praise that my children have received. My oldest daughter, when she was about 12 or 13 years old, maybe no, probably a little bit earlier than that, 9 or 10 years old, she was playing softball. And some of you may be familiar with this. In softball especially, when you're on these select teams, they have their tournaments on the weekends. And so they would play on Friday night one game, and then they would play two or three games on Saturday. And the team that she was on was a very good team. And so they were always either in the semifinals or the finals, the championship game, which was always played on Sunday. And, of course, as a result of that, we would tell her, you can't go to those games. You can play up until that time. If there's a Sunday afternoon where we don't have services, it's in between, we can get there and get back, we'll go to that. But for the most part, it wasn't the case. And so she would miss out. And she was one of the better players on the team, and she was always missing out on the championship game. You can imagine what her friends were telling her. Oh, please, can't you come this time? And the coaches were saying, can't you come this time? And so the pressure on her was very great. And I'll never forget a time when one of the older ladies in the congregation was walking up the walkway to the front of the building, and Kendra ran up to her, and she said, I'm missing the championship game today. And this lady, she wrapped her arms around her and said, I know, and I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. And she just beamed. Kendra just started smiling, and she felt so much better about the situation. Now, Mom and Dad have been saying that. Now this other woman said the exact same thing. And that kind of positive statements concerning how much we appreciate the faithfulness of our children, the love that our children show to the Lord, the willingness of our children when we tell them, do this or don't do that, to do or not to do as we have instructed them. They need that praise. They need to realize how much they are appreciated. And so positive motivation is important as well. The final one we want to make note of is the importance of consistency. And this consistency has reference to being consistent with the child. Can I? No. 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 Can I? Okay. That's not consistent. And children know they can wear you down. If they wear you down once, I guarantee you they're going to try to wear you down twice. Consistency is not only with regard to that, but consistency has to do with how you treat all of your children. You need to treat all of your children in a consistent way. Do you remember the example of Isaac and Rebekah, where they interacted with their children, Jacob and Esau, and how that Esau was an outdoorsy type, and he was the favorite of his father, but Jacob was a young man who dwelt in tents, and he was the favorite of his mother, and do you remember all of the trouble that came about as a result of the fact that there were favorites that were played? You know, with my children, whenever one would come up to me and say, you let so-and-so go to town, I would always tell them, well, they're my favorite. I always said that. And I did it consistently with all of them so that they knew what I meant. And no, and they would recognize that that's not the case. And I do understand that different circumstances arise to where some children need a stronger hand than others. the different personalities of our children, but they all need to know that you love them and love them equally. They need to see that consistency with a call to righteousness, a refusal to allow them to compromise and do things that are wrong. That consistency needs to be there. Consistent love, consistent instruction, consistent chastisement. You know, my older kids, they said with regard to Jeremiah, that, well, you let Jeremiah get away with things you wouldn't let us get away with. And Debbie always told him, well, I'm tired now. He's the fourth one. I'm tired. But it really wasn't so. It's the way they perceived it, but it really wasn't so. Consistency is something that is needed. And in that text in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, when it says, do not provoke your children to wrath, that's a big part of it. I'll tell you something, if one time you say yes, the next time you say no for the same thing, one time when a child approaches you and they have a question and you are loving to them and accepting of it, but another time you're dismissive or you are irritated because of circumstances that may not have anything to do with them at all, well, we got a problem there. It's a problem of consistency. And that can provoke a child to wrath. It can beat them down. It can make them angry. They don't know what to expect from their parents. And one of the things that a child needs above all others is consistency. To know that they can depend upon their mother. To know that they can depend upon their father. To know that their mother and their father will have a united front as they approach them. That's another classic practice of a young person, is to divide and conquer. You know, okay, if dad won't say yes, then I'll go and ask mom. Or if mom won't say yes, usually it's the dad who's the softer touch of the two. And maybe he'll intercede on my behalf. And if you can play the mom against the dad, that needs to come to, that should never be the case. It should never be allowed. That type of consistency is extremely important in raising children. Now, again, I will acknowledge the fact that I am by no means an expert in this regard. I will say that I have learned a lot in raising four children with very different personalities, and they are. There are things I could tell you about Jeremiah that he doesn't want me to say. I think that may be the one thing about me coming to hold this meeting he's a little bit worried about, is that y'all might learn a little bit more about him than he wants you to know. But the fact is that God's Word gives us good instruction as to how we are to conduct ourselves as parents and how it is accomplished in raising godly children. And that's our goal. And it should be our goal, and it should be the most important thing for us. And so I would just, as we draw our lesson to a close, ask you parents to consider it carefully. Because we do. We get involved in the, what I like to call the mendacities of life. The mundane things go on and on. You go to work, you come home, turn on the television to watch some sports on TV, or the mother is washing dishes and she's washing clothes, and all of these things are happening. And day after day after day passes, and we live our lives. Is it possible that we, from time to time, as parents, because we're so involved in and basically preoccupied with the day-to-day things of life, we forget what is most important? This most important of responsibilities that has been given to us by God to raise our children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I will say it again, unless you're a faithful Christian who is living a life of service to the Almighty God of heaven and instructing your children both by word and by example in the way that he should go, you're failing in the most important part of being a parent. There is no way in the world that you can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be found guiltless if you did not do everything you possibly could to ensure that your child is going to heaven. That's the only thing, the greatest thing, the most important thing that God has given you to do. When it comes to priorities, that's number one, and nothing else even comes close. And so if there is something that is amiss in your life, change it, make it right, so that your children can see a godly father or a godly mother who loves God and who determines in their life to instruct that child in the way in which they should go. Hope and pray that the things that we've talked about tonight have been beneficial. It's always good for me to revisit those things myself, and I'm looking forward to being a help to my daughter and son, daughter-in-law and son-in-law, as they begin raising their daughters. One 6 weeks old, the other's going to be born in a month. And we're excited about that as well. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who's here. We don't know your heart. If you need to respond to the gospel call this evening, the lesson was not primarily for that purpose. But if you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you want to serve Him today, then repent of your sins. Stand before those who are assembled tonight and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you do that, you can be a babe in Christ and have the hope of heaven. We hope and pray you'll take advantage of your opportunity to do that this evening. If we can help you or any other to answer that call, we ask it at this time and invite you to come while together we stand, while we sing.